The last Sunday in December, we looked at the theme, the use and abuse of time. And as we stood on the threshold of a new year, we found out that we could use time redemptively for the glory of God. For those of you that were here last Sunday, we tackled a very interesting subject regarding let Christ control your mind. And we found out that as we are now in the new year, that we can have a mind that can be controlled by the living Christ. Now today we're going to look at a different subject for the new year, and that is the presence of God. That we can be conscious of His presence every day during this new year. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to the scripture lesson that was read just a few moments ago, found in John chapter 8. And there's a little verse there that maybe some of us have not recognized before. But it's a very interesting verse, and it can be very helpful to each and every one of us. It's found in the words of verse 29. As we think together on the theme, you are never alone. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "And he that sent me is with me." That's powerful. The Father has not left me alone. I want to begin my message this morning with two quotes by two great men of the past. One was a missionary and one was a minister. I want you to listen to the missionary. When David Livingstone returned to England for a brief visit toward the end of his life, he was honored by Queen Victoria. The cities and the universities held him in high esteem. During his short stay, he was invited to speak to the students at the University of Cambridge. And very simply and very quietly, he said to those students, "Gentlemen, shall I tell you what it was that kept me true to my resolve through all those years in the dark continent of Africa? It was the words of a gentleman. Here are the words. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Now that gentleman that he was talking about was Jesus Christ. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now the words of the minister. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English preacher of past years, once gave a remarkable testimony that throws light upon the subject that I'm speaking about this morning. Quoting Dr. Spurgeon, he said, "I cannot recollect 15 minutes when I was not conscious of the presence of Christ." Now that's an amazing statement. For those of us who are living 40, 50, 60, 70 years to be able to say that there has not been 15 minutes in my life that I have not been conscious of the presence of Christ. Now there you have two dedicated Christians who personally could testify of God's abiding presence in their lives. Can we? Are we conscious that God is with us? Not only fighting for us, but He's with us every day of our lives. And now we come to the words of Jesus. In verses 28 and 29. In verse 28, he speaks of his coming death on the cross. But in verse 29, the divine support he tells us about that he was receiving from God the Father during this critical time of his life. Listen again to the words of Jesus from the text. "He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone." Phillips becomes a little more definitive in his rendering of these words. He says, "The one who sent me is with me now. The Father has never left me alone." And there you have the unbroken fellowship and the abiding presence that the Son of God had with God the Father. I want you to hold tenaciously to the words of the text. Notice them now. "The Father has never left me alone." Now, as with Christ, so with you and I. The Father has never left us alone. Friends may, enemies may, even some relatives might. They may abandon us in our desperate hour of need, but not so of Christ. Notice, He has promised never to leave us alone. He will never desert us in our utmost time. We ought to get this down. You are never alone. Listen to the words of the writer of Hebrews when he says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, the words of Jesus regarding Jesus, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a wonderful truth that we can hold tenaciously to. You are never alone. Let me show you this morning how this plays out as we look at different aspects from the Bible. First of all, I would like to leave with you this thought, that we as believers, and by the way, that's whom I'm speaking to this morning, believers. You could be in the sanctuary, and you are an unbeliever. You've never come to Christ. And if you want to have the realization that Jesus Christ is with you every day of every hour in the person of the Spirit of the living God, then you need to confess your sin to Him and accept Him to be your Savior. But this message is directed to those of us who are believers. And first of all, we need to realize as believers that in Christ we never walk alone, because He is our companion. No matter where you are destined to travel, no matter what you might be going through, no matter the walk that God has given you, you are never alone, for He is your companion. You know, it's interesting as we study the Bible that the Christian life is described as a walk. And as believers in Christ, we desperately need help in our Christian walk. From the time that we are born into God's family till the time He takes us home to heaven. It's not going to be an easy walk. The devil's going to do everything to trip us up. There's going to be discouragement, disappointment, despair, disease. And it might hit many of us during this new year that we're in right now. And yet the Bible says that we are to walk. I want you to listen to the way that we as Christians are to walk. We are to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We are to walk honestly. Romans chapter 13, verse 13. We are to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We are to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We are to walk worthy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We are to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. We are to walk as children of light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. We are to walk circumspectly. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And then we are to walk in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. We are to walk in wisdom, not as fools. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. We are to walk honestly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12. And we are to walk in the truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And we are to walk in truth. 3 John 4. Now this and nothing less than this is the manner of walk that God expects from each and every one of us. And in reading that list, on the side of honesty, we must confess it is going to be difficult. But praise God this morning, it is attainable. And if it wasn't attainable, He would not have put it in the Bible. Isn't it wonderful that God will never command us to do anything without giving us the resources by which to do it? And He does. And though we are feeble and frail travelers across this great expanse of wilderness called life, we need to be awakened to the glorious truth that we have a companion who will walk with us and direct us in the way that we should go. No matter what you may be going through this morning, or what you may be called upon to accomplish, get this down. You never walk alone. God is right there with us as we go through the trials and testings of life. Let me give you two living examples of what I'm talking about. Both are out of the past. In China during World War II, the occupying Japanese military forces imprisoned the teachers and the students of a missionary school. As David McCaslin tells the story, he writes these words about these missionaries and these students. As they traveled toward their place of confinement, someone began singing the words of a familiar song. Soon all the prisoners joined in. It went like this. God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He will never leave us alone. My, what a song to sing during this new year. That He will never leave us alone. And McCaslin goes on to write, it remained their theme song for nearly 3 years until they were released at the end of the war. They were not alone. And you have heard me say that we aren't alone. No matter where we go, He's the sovereign God, and He's still on the throne. We can go into a doctor's office, and he can give us a diagnosis, and it could be devastating. And then we go out. And yet we're no different than when we went in and then when we come out. God hasn't changed. Maybe something's changed that we have to face. He's still in control. He still reigns. And He walks with us. And not only does He walk with us, but He talks with us, according to the hymn. The other example is that of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. After he returned from his first visit to China, he was deeply impressed with a tremendous need of sending missionaries to that country. And then God put an unusual burden upon his heart for the people of China. And then one day, it seemed as if God said to Hudson Taylor, Hudson Taylor, I am going to evangelize inland China, and if you will walk with me, I will do it through you. The challenge was greatly accepted. And during the years that followed, this man who walked and worked for God, now think of this. He saw 1,000 missionaries go into that land. Missionaries of the cross. The first illustration, God was with him in their suffering. The second illustration, God was with him in his service. Isn't that wonderful? God never changes. He's always with us, no matter what we go through. When I was doing this message, I was thinking, my mind went back to the days of Easter, and I was thinking on that first Easter afternoon, when the two missionaries on their way to Emmaus, they were discouraged and dejected. And they started to go back because they had been disappointed because Jesus had been crucified. And there he was in that dismal tomb. And then suddenly Jesus joined them and walked beside them until they reached Emmaus. And after he revealed himself to them, we read these words about that walk. They said to each other, didn't our hearts feel strangely warm as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? Strangely warm. I want to tell you this morning that when you and I walk with God, your heart's going to become warm. And you're going to walk with Him, and He's going to talk with you and with me. Because He is our companion. And get this, we never walk alone. The Christ who stated there in the text, The Father has not left me alone. He is forever with us, both in our suffering and in our service. We never walk alone, because He is our companion. Now that's something we need to grasp onto for this new year. And we need to hold that and clutch that tenaciously and never forget it. Whether you are doing service here in Second Baptist or any other place, or no matter what you might be facing, you are never alone, because He is our companion. And we walk together. But let's go on. In the next place, we as believers in Christ, not only that we never walk alone because He is our companion, but I want you to note, we never pray alone. Because we have an helper. He is our helper. During the time of our most intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father, it is wonderful to know that we never pray alone. Isn't this what Jesus meant in John 14, verse 6, when He was talking to His disciples and He said this, and I quote, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." Now note these words, "that He may abide with you forever." Did you get those words? You see, we are never alone. That's the promise that Jesus gave, that He will abide with you forever. Most of you recognize that the Greek word, paraclete, from which we get our English word comforter, means one called alongside of. And He's right beside you today. And not only beside you, but within you. The NIV translates it by the counselor. The Holy Spirit was sent by God the Father and Christ the Son to help you and I as believers along this walk in many different ways. And one way is in our praying. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in writing to the Church of Rome in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that cannot be expressed." When you and I don't have the words to pray, the Holy Spirit prays with us and for us in words that cannot be expressed in human language. I am sure there are times in your life and in my life when we have gone to God in prayer only to find no joy in it. It seems sometimes like God has deserted us. We can't get through. He seems a long way off. But before long, we begin to recognize that we are not alone. But there is another, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. And there, somehow, in some mysterious way, He lifts us over the lack of joy. And He puts within us the desire to pray. Have you ever felt that? And realized that? That when it's hardest to pray, that's the time to pray the hardest. Because the Spirit of the living God carries us through. Using again an illustration out of the life of Hudson Taylor as an example of what I am driving at. Once when he was asked the question, "Have you ever prayed without conscious joy?" And he replied, "Often. Sometimes I feel as if my heart is made like wood. And then he added, "Often too, the most wonderful answers have come when prayer has been a real effort of faith, without any joy whatsoever." And it was during these times of hardness of heart, like coldness of heart, that Hudson Taylor realized that he never prayed alone. And the Holy Spirit was right there to help him break through and to get in contact with God the Father. Now we need to realize that truth today at the beginning of this new year. Because there's no greater ministry that God has put at our fingertips than the ministry of prayer. We who live in the Western world, and I've said this before, have become so fascinated with the power of machine and missiles and this agglomeration of Western power that sometimes it's easy to forget the dynamo of prayer. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, is the divine inspirer of all of our prayers. As a matter of fact, He wakens within us the desire to pray. He puts the special burden of prayer upon our hearts and creates within us the desire for those blessings that God would have us receive. He puts God's will within us, within our lives, so that to ask what we desire of Him is to ask what He desires of us. And this is what we call praying according to the will of God. Spurgeon, the great Baptist minister, had this in mind when he said, "For real business at the mercy seat, if you really want to make a go of prayer," says Spurgeon, "give me a homemade prayer. A prayer that comes out of the depths of your heart, not because you invented it, but because the Holy Spirit put it there. Because He's the author of all praying." And so He is. Is it any wonder that the prophet Zechariah called Him the Spirit of grace and supplication? Well, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in writing to the Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Isn't it wonderful? Here we are facing a new year, and we found out two truths. We never walk alone because He is our companion. And we never pray alone because He is our helper. Now, if you can get a hold of those two truths and put them into practice, you and I, 2008 is going to be a different year. If we stop dabbling and start constructively realizing this wonderful truth. But let us go on. We never walk alone. We never pray alone. Thirdly, we never stand alone because we have a defender. We never stand alone. Notice again, I'm driving home the words found in verse 29. Jesus said, "The Father has not left me alone." And through all that the Son of God went through, and through all that the sons of God, you and I, are going to go through, God will be right there with us. And if He doesn't deliver us from it, He will go with us through it, right to the end. We never stand alone. Now, it's not an easy thing to stand for Christ, and you and I know it. And yet the Bible says we need to stand. It's going to be difficult. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, "Stand fast in the faith." I wish Phil Johnson was here this morning. He's been sending me emails regarding the emerging church, they call it. And they're leaving the solid preaching of the Word. And people today really don't like faith and they don't like doctrine. They want to throw it out the window. But the admonition of Paul is stand for the faith. To the Galatians he wrote, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty with which Christ has made us free." To the Philippians he wrote, chapter 1 verse 27, "That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, "Stand fast in the Lord." Now, 2008 is either going to be a time in which you and I are going to stand fast, or we're going to retreat. And we've got to make the choice. Notice what he said now. "Stand fast in the faith, in one spirit, in the Lord, and in the liberty of Christ. That's what Paul encouraged during that first century. And you know that exhortation hasn't changed. These are admonitions as set forth in the writings of Paul, and they're not easy to accomplish. But you know what he tells us in writing to the church at Ephesus, chapter 6? Therefore put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and it's come, it's upon us today. You don't just look at the television, read the newspaper, listen to the radio. We are in these days. He said, when they come, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. I like the King James there at the end. And having done all to stand. In other words, what he's really trying to tell us, it's even going to be difficult to stand. And it is. And this is the same Paul who declared to the church at Rome, if God be for us, then who can be against us? You see, Christian friend, we never stand alone. No matter what you may be going through, no matter what you may face in high school or college, or where you work, you take your stand for God, and he'll be right beside you. Here was Martin Luther. My, he wanted to be ostracized by the Catholic Church. The great leader of the Protestant Reformation. And he was called upon again and again to realize the important truth about never standing alone. God was right with him during those dark days of the Reformation. Do you know, he never intended to get out of the Roman Catholic Church. He wanted to see change within it, but when it didn't come, he realized this was going to be a battle. And he was ostracized, criticized, persecuted. They wanted to put him to death. And many times during those dark days he spent in the monastery, he experienced the joy of knowing that God was standing right there with him. And he wasn't alone. He wrote, and I quote, if I did not see that the Lord kept watch over the ship, I should long since have abandoned the helm. But I see him through the storm, strengthening the tackle, handling the yards, spreading the sails, yes, even more, commanding the very winds. And the winds blew in those days. And you know, we still have the same God. And he can cure a disease, and he can change a personality. He's the God who does miracles. And that hasn't changed. Luther said, should I not be a coward? If I abandoned my post, let him govern. Let him carry us forward. Let him hasten or delay. We will fear nothing. He is there, right in my presence. Let me repeat, we never stand alone. Because he is our defender. So no matter where we might have to stand during this new year, in a doctor's office, in a crowd that is very critical, it doesn't really matter. He's our defender. Now let me close with one final thought. And before I close, we need to reiterate where we have traveled in this message entitled, You Are Never Alone. We never walk alone because we have a companion. We never pray alone because we have a helper. We never stand alone because we have a defender. Now think finally of this, and I want you really to zero in on this, because we don't know how and what path we're going to take during 2008. I don't know. And neither do you. But get this now. We never die alone because we have a conqueror. And with a deathless grip, would you look at those words of Jesus when he said, I am never alone. There is only one person who can walk with us through death's dark valley and bring us safely through to the other side. And he is the God of life who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, because Jesus is God incarnated in human flesh. He's God the Son. And you can't separate God the Father from God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They are one. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God. We're monotheists. It's beyond our comprehension. But there it is in his word. Now the same God that was with Christ through the ordeal of the cross and eventually his horrible death. And what a death it was. You take some time and just pick up your Bible and read the type of death that Jesus died. It was hideous and it was horrible. Has promised to be present with us right through the process of dying and beyond. Give ear to the comforting and confident words of David when he said in Psalm 23 verse 4, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou," now get this, "art with me." Never alone. The New Living Translation is excellent here. David said, "Even when I walk through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me." And David was right. He was absolutely convinced and totally persuaded that the same God who guides us in life and keeps us in life will carry us victoriously through the experience of death. Now, how is this possible? It's possible because death met its match in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ was not the victim of death, he was the victor. And he dealt death a mighty blow of defeat because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And that's a glorious truth that we need to get a hold of. We don't have to wait to Easter Sunday. Christ is alive. W.E. Sangster, England's great Methodist preacher of past years, when he was facing death, and by the way, he was an evangelical, as he lay dying, he wrote Billy Graham a letter which stated, "Dear Billy, all my life I have preached that Jesus Christ is adequate for every crisis. And I have but a few days to live. And oh, Billy, Christ is indeed adequate in the hour of death. Tell everyone it is true. Tell them for me that God is wonderfully," get this, "near his children when they come to the end of life's road." There you have a minister. But it doesn't really matter. Coming to the end of life's road, and God was near, never left him. And yet, turn that around, it must be an awful thing to die alone and not know Jesus Christ. There was an article in Christianity Today just a few months ago, and it was entitled, "Dying Alone." And it told about 12 Baptist women in the township in South Africa who cared for abandoned and ashamed AIDS patients facing death. Do you know there are 1,700 new AIDS infections every day in that country? With life expectancy dropping from 59 by the year 2010 to 45. That's how long they're going to live. And most of them will die alone, never knowing about the message and the wonderfulness of God. And in that article, a lean and very thin woman, they tell how she lies motionless atop a pile of cold blankets on a cold, mud-packed floor. Looking off into space, she whispers, "I have been so bad in my lifetime. that God could never forgive me. And a lonely tear rolls down her face as she faces the inevitable alone. I say to you this morning, nobody should ever face death alone like that desperate African woman. Why? Because you and I know, according to the God's word, that we have an abiding friend. And his name is Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and opened the way for each and every one of us to spend eternity with him. For as Jesus has stated in the words of our text, "And he that sent me is with me." Now get this. The Father has not left me alone. We are never alone, as I close. We never walk alone because we have a companion. We never pray alone because we have a helper. We never stand alone because we have a defender. And praise God this morning, we never die alone because we have a conqueror. And that's what Easter is all about. You heard me say on Good Friday, God took a beating, but on Easter Sunday, he won the battle. And up from the grave he arose. Now that's the conviction of the Apostle Paul. And that was the conviction of Jesus Christ. So here we are. We're on our way, 2008. And there's going to be a lot of side tours. And we don't know which one we're going to take by the time that 2009 comes. But whatever side tour God directs us and leads us on, we can be sure of this as I close. We never are alone. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful truth from your Son.